with a message from God's Word, here's Charles Stanley.
Somebody hurt you. They hurt you badly. You feel the pain of it and you just can't get rid of it. Sometimes you feel like if you could just get back, if you could just take revenge, if somehow you could make them pay in some fashion, you'd feel better. But the truth is you really wouldn't. But you feel that way. And so you take this with you day after day after day. And what you don't realize is what's happening is a result of not dealing with that unforgiving spirit quickly. Bitterness begins to set in your life. It takes a deep, deep root. It begins to affect every single aspect of your life. You keep denying it as if it never happened. But it is happening. It is making its impact upon your life. It's affecting you in ways that you realize. It's affecting you in ways that you do not realize. It is never the will of God to have an unforgiving spirit, to hold something against anyone, no matter what. You may be able to justify it in your own mind, but you can't justify it according to God's Word. So how do you deal with that hurt, that pain, that suffering, that ache, that thing that haunts you, that thing that weighs you down, that has you in bondage, imprisoned, somehow, in some way, you'd like to deal with it, but somehow you can't deal with it. It's just there. They did it to you. If you could just make them pay in some way, but you can't. Because it's not the will of God you make them pay. And especially if you're a child of God, it doesn't even fit who you are. Followers of Jesus Christ do not try to make people pay for the wrong that has been acted toward them. So what do we do? How do we deal with it? What does God think about it? You know, so many times today people say, well, here's what I think and here's what I believe. They never stop to ask the question, what does God say? Because no matter what we say and what we think and how we feel, the ultimate question is, what does God say? How does He think? What does He want us to do? What is His will about this hurt and this pain and this unforgiveness? So I want you to turn, if you will, to the fourth chapter of Ephesians and just read several verses here. Paul's so practical in Ephesians and Colossians, telling us how we need to deal with all kind of situations and circumstances. And in this passage, he's talking about the Christian's daily walk. And if you'll notice here, he's talking about laying aside our old self and looking at our former life and how we ought to live. Then he comes down to look, if you will, in verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not grieve. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who are in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for their redemption. And then listen. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So somebody says, well, let me tell you what they did to me. Understand. Let me tell you how long they did it. And let me tell you how much it cost me. And let me tell you how I hurt. Let me tell you about the pain I felt and the disappointment and the discouragement and the embarrassment. And let me tell you what I lost. And you're telling me that I'm to be forgiving when all of those things have happened to me? Here's what the Scripture says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You see, this is what makes it difficult. We want to go by our feelings. We want to go by our reasoning. We want to go by what other people think. We love to have other people's sympathy and their pity when we are suffering over some wrong done to us. But then you have to go back and ask yourself the question, not what do I think and what do I feel and what do my friends say. And you see, you can always get somebody to agree with poor you. And what they'll say is, if I were you, here's what I would do. They don't have any idea what they do. They're not walking in your shoes. They don't have your personality. They don't have your character. And so the issue is this. What would God have you do? Forgive each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And the unbeliever says, that's not possible. The unbeliever says, that's not fair. There's nothing in the Bible about being fair. What's in the Bible is about being obedient to God. And so the issue is, how do you deal with this awesome spirit of unforgiveness, which is imprisoning you, has you in bondage, stealing your peace, your joy, your happiness, your sense of contentment? None of those can inhabit the same heart as unforgiveness. Now, forgiveness is all about giving up my resentment, giving up my right to retaliate, giving up my right to hold against, giving up my right to want somebody to pay for what they've done. It's giving it up. It's surrendering. It's laying it down. Is that easy? No, it's not. But forgiveness is all about giving up my right to retaliate, giving up, surrendering this desire to retaliate, this resentment, this anger, this bitterness, this hostility, whatever may have developed. It's giving it up, laying it down, and not requiring some payment, not requiring that person to do something to pay back somehow in some way, whatever they may have done. Is it easy? I say again, no, it's not easy. And one of the areas, I think, in all these years, and I've been a pastor 50 years, and I can tell you, I've talked to a lot of people, been through a lot of things in life. The area that appears, as I look back over the years in people dealing with unforgiveness, the area of life in which that seems to be the most difficult, the most painful, the most trying, and oftentimes come up with the most reasons not to, is when two people are divorced. When there is a tragic divorce and two people are split apart, they're pulled apart, that intimate relationship of marriage, that intimacy that's gone on all of those years, and then somebody walks away, whatever it may be, and oftentimes the pain, the suffering, the heartache, the ill will, the bitterness, the resentment, the anger, the hostility that develops, it's just there. And somehow it seems that in the marriage relationship, that seems to be the most difficult area for people to say, I forgive. Not that they'll ever forget. Forgetting and forgiving is two different things. Because you see, there are some instances and some experiences in life you and I will never forget. Forgetting them is one thing, but remembering them with anger and resentment and hostility and bitterness is something else. Remembering that it was an experience in life, remembering that you had to forgive, remembering all the good times and then remembering the pain, but you can still remember without remembering against the person and holding bitterness and resentment and anger in your heart toward them. Unforgiveness is simply this: my willful, deliberate refusal to lay down my resentment, my anger, my hostility, my unforgiveness. It's a deliberate action on our part. It's a choice we make. Forgiveness is a choice. Unforgiveness also is a choice. Now, I know that a person could say, but you don't understand what I feel. But you don't know what they did. And but if you'd have been treated this way. And but if you'd have been hurt like this. And but if you'd have lost this. And but if it had been your children. And but if it had been your wife. And but. You have to go back to this simple verse. What does God say? As the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us, we are obligated by Almighty God to forgive them. Listen, when you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we forfeited our right to hold unforgiveness in our heart toward anyone for any circumstance, no matter what. Does God say that it'll be easy to step from that into forgiveness? No, He doesn't. Sometimes, depending upon the situation, the circumstances, sometimes, depending upon a person's spiritual maturity, sometimes, depending upon how long a person's been a Christian life, sometimes, it depends upon a person's understanding of the word of, will of God. So, no, it doesn't mean that everybody suddenly jumps into this freedom from unforgiveness. But the issue is, sooner or later, it's got to come. We cannot defend an unforgiving spirit scripturally. A church may do it. A denomination may do it. A particular cult may do it. It doesn't make any difference. The ultimate question is, what does the Word of God say? And it says very clearly, The same way in which God has forgiven us, we must be willing to lay it down and forgive the other person who's hurt us. Now, well, let's just think about the whole nature of what's unforgiveness all about. What's it really all about? Here's what it's all about. It's all about my being willing to rebel against the Word of God in order to have my way. It's all about having this acid going on inside of me that's destroying me little by little. It's all about not being willing to deal with it, not being willing to identify it, not being willing to admit it, not being willing to acknowledge it, refusing deliberately to do it. The very nature of unforgiveness is it is destructive by nature. In every facet of a person's life, it is destructive by nature. So any kind of reasoning and defense is unacceptable. It's unacceptable before God for the simple reason He knows the damage it's doing. And when I think about its effect upon a person's life and how it damages them, it doesn't fit who we are. If you'll just think about this, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to forgive you. Because what's Jesus known for? He's known for forgiveness. What's the cross all about? The cross is all about the Son of God coming into this world for the primary purpose of dying on the cross to pay sin's debt in full so that any and every person who's willing to receive Him as their personal Savior will be forgiven of their sin, past, present, future, have the gift of eternal life. That's what He's all about. That's why He came. So think about how uncommon this is, that a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ, who's all about forgiveness, who laid down his life for it, and now I, a follower of Jesus Christ, am unwilling to forgive someone else. It doesn't fit who we are. We're out of character. When a person who is a believer is unforgiving, they're out of character. They're acting in a way that does not fit who they are, does not fit who they claim to be, and does not fit the person they follow. So when you think about the very nature of it, that it's self-destructive, that it's a form of bondage, that it's a prison people get in. That is, they get caught up into this bitterness and this anger deep down inside. And then after a while, they can't get out, at least from their own perspective and in their own energy, in their own understanding. They can't get out. What they don't realize is it takes the Holy Spirit working in a person's life to enable them to be freed of that pain and that suffering. And you see, among many consequences of it is this. Let's say that here's a person who is in a divorce situation and anger, bitterness, resentment, hostility, and about 2 years later they get married again. You know what they did? They brought all of their imprisonment, all of their hostility, all of their anger into the next marriage and the next poor person. They get dumped on with what came from someone else. You see, that's why you have to get rid of it. That's why you have to deal with it. If you're a young person, for example, and you're bitter towards your parents and you marry somebody, what you've done is you've brought into that marriage an attitude that's going to damage the person you say you love. If you're unforgiving, you need to deal with it because you can't keep it to yourself. It spreads. It affects every aspect of our life. And so it doesn't fit who we are. And if you read the scriptures, you can read Paul's epistles, you can read Peter, James. You read how many things Jesus said about being forgiving. So it's one thing to be forgiven. It's something else to be forgiven and forgiving. But that is exactly God's pattern for us. Because we have been forgiven, we have the responsibility, the obligation, and the awesome privilege to express that towards someone else, and that is to be forgiving toward them. I ask you this question. When you turn 360 degrees and your spiritual radar begins to click away, are there any bloops or bleeps in that 360 degrees indicating there's somebody out there that you've not forgiven? Maybe a long time ago. May have been yesterday. It could be this morning. But somebody's out there that wronged you in some fashion and you have never dealt with it. You've never forgiven them. Do you realize that all the time that you've been thinking about that and you say, well, I don't think about it anymore. Well, maybe not constantly, but it still crops up. And even though you push it down, say, that's the past, I don't have to deal with the past, I'm moving on in life. Well, I have news for you. If it's on the inside, you can't get away from it. You have to deal with it because you can't walk away from something that is internal that has you in bondage. You don't want to live your life in bondage. And no matter who you are and what you have, where you've been, notoriety, position, prominence, prestige, prosperity, if you're dealing with an unforgiving spirit, you cannot be happy. You cannot have peace. You cannot have contentment. You cannot have real genuine security because it's going to affect the way you think, the way you relate to every single person around you. It is a terrible thing. And especially if there's the kind of and the degree of resentment that you are saying, I cannot forgive them no matter what, I will not. What you're saying is lock the bars on my prison. What you're saying is tie my feet, tie my hands, tie my mind, tie my heart, because I don't want to live a full life. You can't live free and you can't live full as long as there is this kind of attitude of being unforgiving. Now think about this. Not only can you be unforgiving toward other people, you can be unforgiving toward yourself. And there are many people who will look back in their life and say, here's what happened back in my life. I did thus and so. And well, have you asked God to forgive you? Yes. Oh, I've asked him many times. Well, what did he say? Well, I know the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you done that? Yes. Did he forgive you? Well, so isn't it amazing how a person can read the Word of God, word for word, exactly what it says, and say they believe the Bible. And then when it comes to something like that, they say, well, I know that's what it says. Not just what it says. Is it the truth? Well, it's the truth. Did he forgive you? Well, you know what? They can't say it. You know why they can't say it? Because they haven't forgiven themselves. So forgiveness is not only directed toward other people. Forgiveness is directed toward ourselves. We've all done things in our life that God has had to forgive us for. And he has forgiven us. And the issue is, can't forgive themselves. Oftentimes a person will walk a church aisle and confess to the pastor, I've been saved and know I'm saved, but something's wrong. And how many times have I heard this? Something, oh, do you know what it is? I don't know what it is. Begin to talk, and back yonder somewhere, they did something, some issue in their life they've never been able to forgive themselves for. And what it does is it causes them to doubt their salvation. Well, tell me when you were saved. They tell you when. Well, what did you do? The same thing I did. In other words, I said, well, if you're not saved, I'm not saved. Oh, no, I know you're saved. But, well, why don't you think you're saved? They can't deal. You see, until you deal with forgiveness, nothing works right. Nothing works right. And so when you look in the Word of God, it's very evident to me when I look in the Scriptures that it's serious business. What did Jesus say? And let's go, if you will, back to what we call the Lord's Prayer. And look, if you will, in the 6th chapter of Matthew. And you know this by heart, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so forth. And it's interesting that the only part of this for which there is a warning has to do with forgiveness. So look at that. He says, pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, or our transgressions, our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Period. Not quite. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now I want you to listen very carefully. Notice the if. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now there are people who will come to that passage and say, well, how will I ever know whether I'm saved or not? Because every once in a while, I just can't be forgiving to somebody who wrongs me. Well, here's what I want you to understand. You must distinguish between the pardon of our sin for salvation, that is our redemptive forgiveness, which is this. When you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and you accepted him as your personal Savior, God placed upon Jesus, when he died, all the sin of all mankind. It was all there. And he crucified him, and his death and the shedding of his blood paid the sin debt of the entire world, once and for all, past, present, and future. So when you come to him and you ask for him to save you, what does he do? He saves you. He forgives your sin. Listen, he pardons you of all of your guilt, all of your sin. He redeems you from that life of sin. He justifies you. He declares you no longer guilty. He reconciles you. He brings you back into a right relationship with him. He sanctifies you. He sets you apart as a child of God. And therefore, all these things that go on, you say, well, then, but he said right here, what's he talking about? He's not talking about redemptive forgiveness. He's talking about those daily sins that all of us have to deal with. Every single one of us has had to be forgiven for many, many things over the years. Well, does that mean that we got saved every time we asked for forgiveness? No, it does not. The awesome power of Jesus' death paid your sin debt in full. And listen carefully. And the reason you and I can come to him with daily sins and ask him to forgive us, we're not forgiven because we're going to do better and because we make promises. We're forgiven on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary. It all goes back to what happened at the cross. And one of the reasons people feel like or believe that you can fall from grace is they don't understand what really happened at the cross. That his atonement wasn't partial. It was absolutely total, final and forever and eternal. So when he says in this passage here, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you. He's not talking about redemption. He's talking about this, that as a child of God and a follower of Jesus, if I'm not being willing to forgive other people for what they do to me, then what happens? My fellowship, listen, not my pardoned relationship, but my fellowship with him is broken. And therefore, our relationship can't be right. In other words, if I have something against someone else, and then I come to him and pray, because you remember these passages here, he's talking about fasting and praying and entering your closet and all the rest. Then if you hold something against someone else and you're not forgiving them, how can you come and talk to the Father about your needs and about asking him to forgive you for your sins, and at the same time, you've got it over here for somebody and just waiting for something to happen, and probably even feel every once in a while, God, if you just do something to them, I'd get free of this. No, you wouldn't. And there are people who live with animosity, and they live just hoping that somehow something's going to happen to that person in a way that now they'll feel better. What they're looking for is payback. That's what they're looking for, is payback. Well, God, after all, it's time for them to be paid back. And I think about how totally unscriptural that is. And if you happen to be one of those persons who's going through that, then listen to this verse. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So somebody says, well, good. I hope he piles it on thick and heavy. That's the human heart. That's carnality, isn't it? That's a plain old carnality. But the truth is, that's the way people feel. I've heard people say, well, you know what? I know God will take care of it, but I sure would like to help him. No. None of that is what he's saying. He's saying that you and I must be willing to let him deal with whatever's gone on. Whatever's happened, no matter what it is, I have to be willing to let him handle it. And sometimes that's very, very difficult. Am I willing to let him handle it? Am I willing to take my hands off of it and let him deal with it? We'll turn back to Matthew for a moment and look in Matthew chapter 18. Because here, Jesus and Peter are talking, and wouldn't this be just like Peter to be the one who wants to know, well, how many times am I going to give somebody? And I think when Peter says this, I can almost hear him saying this. The 21st verse of the 18th chapter. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Because more than likely, Peter figured, look, I've forgiven him seven times, then I'm safe coming to Jesus now because I've already done this. And Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, 490. How many of you have already... No, I won't ask you that. But how many of us have been to him 491 times and asked him to forgive us? What about 800? What about 1,000? What about whatever it may be? And what Jesus is saying is, there's no limit. Peter, sorry, 70 times 7 won't cut it either. It's not if they do this and if they do that, how many times. And oftentimes this is a person's excuse. But if you knew how many times I've had to forgive that person over all these years, then you'd understand why I'm just fed up. I'm at the end of the row and forgiveness is over. How many times has Jesus ever said that to you? At what point in your life when you'd sinned against him, and I mean it was rebellion against God, it was iniquity, it was wicked, did he say to you, that's it. The game's over. I've given you enough chances. This is it. No, not for your salvation. But what happens? Then we begin to suffer the consequences. And so we don't forgive 70 times 7. And if you'll notice, Jesus went on with this. And here's what he said. And I'll sort of tell you the story. He said, for example, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And one of them... If you'll notice in this 23rd verse, for this reason, or the 24th verse, when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and his whole family, getting ready to go to prison because he just couldn't pay him back. So he pleads for mercy, and so he says, all right, you know, I'm feeling compassion for you, and it's okay, I'm going to release you from the debt. Now, 10,000 talents, if it were silver, it could have been about $3 million. But if it were gold, it'd be a lot more than that. Let's just say $10 million. Now, if you'll notice what happens. That same slave goes out and finds one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which could be, at the most today, $50. So what does he do? Throws the guy in prison. So what does he say? He says, wait a minute. I forgave you of millions, saved you and your family, and you won't forgive for $25. You know, when you think about how many sins all of us have been guilty of over the years, little things, big things, you name it, whatever it might be, how many times God has forgiven us, wouldn't that be about like millions and millions and millions of dollars versus 1095? Somebody does something to us. Has anybody ever crucified you? No. He says you and I are obligated to be forgiving, no matter what. It's not 70 times 7. And it's not if it's this sin, that sin, this pain, that pain, this hurt, how long, how short. None of that is even the issue. I have to be forgiving. Is it easy? As we said before, it depends upon a number of circumstances. But whether it's easy or not, it's not the issue. The issue is this. Am I willing to forgive when I've been wronged? It doesn't make a difference what the wrong is. The issue is, I am forgiven. So am I willing to do for someone else what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me? Am I willing to lay it all down? Well, let's think about what those consequences are, for example. If a person does not forgive those who wrong them. Well, the consequences, first of all, look invisible, appear to be invisible, and very silent. You don't hear anything, you don't see anything. But when a person is unforgiving, it begins on the inside, in their spirit, in their heart. It also works in their mind. So what happens? It alters their thinking. And a person usually who is unforgiving, even toward others, is critical. Sometimes sarcastic. And oftentimes if you listen to their conversation, here's what you'll find. At some point in that conversation, they're going to reveal something about their unforgiving spirit. They can't keep it because it's inside, it's a part of them. And it's churning away. And it's working on their personality. It's working on their character. You don't see it, you don't hear it, but you know it's there. And then when they begin to talk and get honest and express their feelings about other people, before long, you find out there's something that's not level, there's something not right. And so it affects their whole personality, their whole being is affected by it. Not only that, it affects their relationships. How many of you love being around a bitter person? Nobody does. And you see, when I said it's invisible, let me say this. When the person is unforgiving and that anger and bitterness is ruling their life, you can see it in their eyes. You look at a person, you're close to that person, or you get close to that person. You look into the eyes of a bitter person. There's no joy there. There's no happiness there. There's no peace there. What did Jesus say? The eye is the light of the body. Sometimes they're sad. Sometimes they're very, very angry. And when they're angry, they can't hide it very long. Therefore, if it affects the human body, how is it going to affect the human body? Anger, resentment, hostility, all of those things create what? Tension and stress in a person's life. So eventually, what happens? Blood pressure goes up. And they want to blame it on somebody else. Well, I'll tell you, you know what, if you just knew what they'd done, you'd understand why I'm going to the doctor and taking 10 different things. Because that's what they did to me. No, they didn't make that happen to you. It affects your blood pressure. It'll affect your heart sooner or later. It'll affect everything about your body. Because you can't live with bitterness. God did not create these bodies to be living with an unforgiving spirit, hostility, anger, bitterness, and resentment toward other people. That's not the way He made us. He made us to live in peace and joy and happiness and contentment. Does that mean that it'll always be easy? No. But it means simply this. With the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, we can lay it down. We can forgive. We can have contentment in the midst of great difficulty. We can have peace in the midst, oftentimes, of warfare going on around us. As long as we keep our heart clean and our spirit right and our forgiveness flowing in the other direction, no matter what happens, you know, as long as the flow is toward the other person, no matter what they say, what they do, no matter what happens, there is a peace and a joy you cannot even explain. And I remember on one occasion somebody getting on my case and just letting me have it. I mean, just giving it to me good fashion. I had the strangest feeling. Because I stood there and I thought, well, Lord, somehow this is not even affecting me. I would normally think that this would get me upset and I'm just going to forgive them no matter what. And when they got through just blasting me away, I said, well, thank you very much. That was my honest feeling, because I was not going to allow them to put me in that kind of position, because you know what? I wasn't going to take it like that. And you and I can be wrong and accused or falsely accused. We can still have peace right in the middle of it. Why? Because that is the power of God in the heart of His followers. If you and I will keep the flow of forgiveness going in the right direction. Because one of the consequences is it's going to affect the human body. And I wonder how many diseases people have that originally began with the attitude, an unforgiving spirit, hostility, anger, bitterness, resentment. And you certainly are going to, it's going to affect your relationships, because it's hard to have a friend with somebody who's angry and who's bitter and who's unforgiving. And one of the reasons is because you think, well, if I ever made a mistake and said the wrong thing, they would have anger toward me and wouldn't be willing to forgive me. So it's hard to put trust in a person like that. It's hard to have that kind of a friendship. And imagine being married to someone who's full of anger and full of unforgiveness and trying to have a loving relationship with a person like that. It has to be very, very painful, very, very difficult, because emotions clash. Here you have genuine love and the other person is still talking about how somebody else treated them. And when I think about people getting married, you better think twice who you marry. You better ask yourself the question, not only are they going to be married to me, but how much of their past are they bringing with them? And what's in their past? Is there bitterness and anger and resentment and hostility? And all? Am I bringing all of this into this? And say, sometimes a person will say, well, but I'm gonna get them converted. What a foolish thought. Why do you want to marry somebody that you've got to change right up front, who more than likely didn't marry you with the idea that you were going to change them? You see, the consequences of what appears to be a little sin. Unforgiveness is a serious sin because it affects every relationship. Think about this. It affects your prayer life. You cannot come to Him with confidence and faith, asking God to do for you what you want Him to do, what you feel like He needs. And at the same time, when it comes to forgiveness, you won't forgive someone. So let me ask you this. How do you pray and ask God for this and ask Him to provide that and to provide this finances and provide this vacation and provide this need over here, and at the same time, you will not forgive someone else no matter what? Do you think God is going to answer that? Let me tell you why He won't. Are you listening? Say amen. Because it's out of character for Him. It's out of character for God to give and give and answer and answer and answer prayer while we are deliberately, willfully sinning against Him. And people oftentimes wonder, well, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Look within. It's the best place to look. And an unforgiving spirit, you just cancel it out. Well, what about your worship? And I was thinking a few moments ago, we were singing, and we were singing, It Is Well With My Soul. That's an awesome song, but let me ask you this question. How can you sing, It Is Well With My Soul, when you have an unforgiving spirit? Because the truth is, it is not well with your soul. It cannot be well with your soul when you are holding a spirit of bitterness towards someone else. And we sing, oh, the blood of Jesus that takes away our sin. Well, did it take away your brother's sin? Then why are you holding it against him? You see, the truth is, it's so simple, but so complex for some people, and yet God made it simple. Here's what He said. As your Father's forgiven you, so forgive the one who's wronged you. Now, it doesn't get any simpler than that, any plainer than that, any clearer than that. So why do we justify it? Think about this. How can you read the Word of God and understand the Scripture at the same time? For example, how would you read Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians? Just take those three. How would you read those, understand them, apply them? So I'm applying this to my life. If you're not going to apply it, you might as well not read it. But if you're reading the Scriptures and applying it to your life, what do you do with these verses? Here's what people do. They walk through the Scripture, hop over that, move on over here to something else, and refuse to deal with sin. The Spirit of God does not hop. He does not skip us through any portion of the Scripture. When it comes to something in there, what do we say about the Word of God? It's a mirror. What does that mean? It reveals to me what I'm like on the inside. And so your Scripture reading is going to be hindered. Your worship is going to be hindered. Prayer life is going to be hindered. And it's going to short circuit your faith. So therefore, you're going to get discouraged. Well, God's not answering my prayer. And you'll say, God, why don't you answer my prayer? And not only that, not only does it affect your body, your worship, your relationship to Him, but you see, your whole perspective on life gets warped. God intends for us to live lives that are fruitful. And so how could you witness to someone else? And let's say that you witness to someone, you say to them, here's what Jesus said, He will forgive us of our sins. And if someone said to you, and you're withholding forgiveness, and they said, well, so-and-so wronged me, now what am I to do about them? What would you say? You'd say, forgive them. At the same time, you're withholding something. You see, we can all play the hypocrite without realizing it. When it gets right down to it, you and I forsook, we surrendered our right to hold unforgiveness toward anyone the day we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We gave it up. There are many consequences that affect every aspect of our life. Relationship to Him, relationship to others, our physical being, the most intimate relationships. Imagine, when I think about people being married, and one of them is unforgiving toward the other one. And then what do they want? They want to go to bed with the other person with this unforgiving spirit. Or they want them to do thus and so with this unforgiving spirit. God didn't make us to be able to just brush it aside and move on in life. So what do we do with it? So let's think about something for a moment. How do you deal with it? Here's what He said. He said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So you say, okay. All right. So I acknowledge I have an unforgiving spirit. How do I deal with it? Here's what you do. Listen carefully. First of all, you acknowledge I do have an unforgiving spirit and identify the person. Just say, God, she, he, they, well, just name them. Here's what they did. I confess that I have an unforgiving spirit. And you pray to God and ask him that the Spirit of God would enable you to lay that down. Paul talks about laying aside and laying down other sins in Colossians. Lay it down. Lay it aside. Well, what about unforgiveness? It's a sin. It's an act of rebellion. So how do I lay it aside? Here's what I do. I choose. It's a choice. It's a decision. I choose to no longer hold an unforgiving spirit toward that person. You say, but I don't feel that. It's got nothing to do with your feelings. Feelings will come. For example, when you can be saved by the grace of God and not have any feeling about it at the moment. That is, if you ask him to forgive you of your sins and tell him you're receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you may have lived a very wicked life, devilish life, and you ask God to save you, you may not have any feeling at the moment, but you make a decision by faith to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. He accepts you, forgives you, cleanses you, writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, gives you the gift of forgiveness and eternal life, and at the moment, it's so overwhelming, you may not have a lot of feeling about it. You say, well, don't I have to have feeling to forgive someone? No. He says, as the Lord forgave me, I am to forgive the other person, period. It is a choice. I will no longer hold it against them. Now somebody says, well, does that mean I won't remember it? No, it doesn't mean that. There's some things that are done against people they will never forget. Never forget them, no matter what. Listen carefully. Forgetting it is one thing. Forgiving them is something else. It may become more and more distant in your past when you have forgiven them. But some things you will never forget. But here's the difference. If I forgive that person, when I think about it, I don't have these bad feelings. When I think about it, I don't think about holding it against them. I don't think about it as something done to me that was wicked and vile and evil and painful and hurtful. I think about something that happened and thank God I could forgive them and move on. It's a decision you make. My mother and I, but primarily her, she lived with a man for her husband for, it was not my father. My father died when I was 9 months of age. But she lived with him for over 45 years. 2 weeks after they were married, he was mean. And he was mean and ugly and vindictive and abusive all the rest of those years. I watched my mother forgive him so many times. I watched him abuse her at times when I was so angry. Only God kept me from doing something else. But it created anger within me and bitterness toward him and hostility, and I had to deal with it, and it took me a while to deal with it. But you know what? My mother, she just kept on forgiving, kept on forgiving. The last almost 10 years of her life, and his life, he was blind. You think my mother said, well, you deserve it. No. She waited on him hand and foot till the day he died. And when he died, I never heard her say, I'm glad that's over with. I never heard her say one negative thing about a man who wronged her all of her life. Can you forgive? Yes, you can. How will you know whether you did or not? Let me give an example in my own life. Somebody hurt me very deeply. Somebody I loved, did everything I knew to help them in life, and had not seen them in a long time. I forgave them. I forgave them immediately because I know that I'm not going to cross the street to avoid anybody. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live that kind of life. And so I forgave them. As difficult as it was to see it happen, I was quick to forgive them because I've never forgotten my mother's pattern. So I often wondered how I'd feel if I saw them again. And quite some time went by, and when I saw this person, I couldn't wait to get to them. And when I saw them and the other person saw me, we headed toward each other, I found my arms out, waiting to put my arms around that person and hug them and tell them how glad I was to see them. That's how I really knew that I had forgiven them. Is there anybody you need to put your arms around? Is anybody out there that it was painful and you've not forgotten it? Oh, it may not be that it would be proper for you to put your arms around them, but it may be that a handshake or a smile, or it may be that you could say, I'm really delighted to see you again. And I wonder how many of you, maybe you've reached way up yonder in your years, and there are people that you've shunned and held back and just couldn't forgive them. Listen carefully. You do not want to die and leave unforgiveness in somebody's life. You don't want to die and have that person know that you left this earth with an unforgiving spirit toward them. You see, it doesn't fit who you are as a believer. So what I'm asking you to do is to be wise enough. Step out of that prison. Shake off those shackles of unforgiveness. And let Jesus Christ send His love into your heart and through your heart to the other person. Life will change. Believe me, it'll change. You won't be the same person. And the people who know you will say, what happened to you? You just have to say, I stepped out of prison. I got unshackled. I'm free for the first time in years and years and years. And you'll be glad. How does that happen? Well, if you've never trusted Jesus, it's not going to happen. Because here's what happens. When you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, and you tell Him that you're accepting Him as your personal Savior, on the basis, not that you're going to be better, but on the basis that His death at Calvary paid your sin debt in full, and that you believe that, and you're receiving Him as your personal Savior, the moment you do that, the Spirit of God comes into your life. And He's there, as Jesus called Him, the Helper. Help us how? Help us in every single aspect of our life. And to help you to be forgiving is one of those. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the power to forgive those who have wronged you, hurt you, pained you, is there for your willingness to express it to whomever it may be. And whatever they may have done. And I want to encourage you to ask Him to forgive you, to cleanse you, to save you. And once you do, God will show you what steps to take. If you don't go to church and don't know how to start, you just write us and we'll send you a little booklet about how to begin the Christian life and what are the next steps in your life so that you can be free to be the person God wants you to be. You say, well, I am a Christian. But you've just named me today, then all you have to do is make this decision. I choose, by the power of the Spirit of God within me, to lay down all unforgiveness, all this bitterness, all this resentment, all this hostility, all this anger. I choose, by the grace of God, to lay it down. And you say, well, suppose it crops up again. Lay it down. Suppose it comes back again. Lay it down. And after a while, you know what? It won't crop up anymore. And you'll feel this awesome sense of life-changing freedom. And Father, how grateful we are for Your love for us. You forgave us. You provided for that forgiveness when You knew we were not going to be perfect, that we'd make a lot of mistakes, that we'd sin against You, and that Your forgiveness would just keep on flowing through us. But Your love never ceased, and Your forgiveness never ceased to flow. I pray the Holy Spirit will sink this message into the heart of every person who hears it and recognize there's a new life of freedom and liberty that awaits them if they're willing to come to the cross, that is, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking for forgiveness and the surrender of their life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, call toll-free 1-800-323-3747, or place an order online when you visit our website at intouch.org. If you prefer to write for more information, our mailing address is In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. If outside the USA, please contact your local In Touch office. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.